Mrs. Lethert has gotten together a little orchestral group that needs a bigger place to practice in than in one of those back rooms back there. So the ping pong room is off limits tonight, except for Mrs. Lethert and her group, all right? Figured most of you are going outside anyway, so nobody gets to play ping pong or foosball tonight. All right, we're in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and we're in chapter 6. We started chapter 6 last time. Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's go down and pick up a context. Let's just start reading in verse 9. We got further than that last time, but just to pick up a context here. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And folks, what we all have to face is that when we really get under a biblical ministry, not just, well, preaching too, but even when you start reading your Bible and studying your Bible honestly and so on, you're going to get it right in the teeth a lot of times if you're paying any attention, right? And what's happened, you know, so often is that folks find a certain amount of offense in the Bible. And you just have to understand that the Bible is a reproach to our sinful nature, what is left of the old man, and for most of us, there's plenty of him left, right? And what you have to watch out for is that the word of the Lord become a reproach unto you, where, you know, you don't come to it because you don't want to hear what it has to say. Because you're like Ahab when it comes up, maybe you should go, you know, let Micaiah give you some advice. He says, nah, he always prophesies mean things about me, and I hate him. Well, yeah. So, verse 10, they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And when you lose your delight in the word of God, then you're also not going to truly delight in Jesus Christ. You're not going to truly delight in the things of God. You can't ignore the Word of God, and everything else survives fine. Doesn't work that way. Verse 11. Again, we're not quite down to where we stopped last time. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And so when the Lord's judgment comes, he doesn't just, you know, go hit up the young, strong bucks or anything. I mean, the old people suffer, and the babies suffer. Verse 12, and the women suffer. Verse 12, their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. That's where we stopped last time. Verse 13, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Now, there are some things you're not supposed to be given to, right, in the Bible. Not supposed to be given to wine. You're not supposed to be given to filthy lucre. And one of the things that Americans have to watch out for in particular, and folks, listen, I'm one that I recognize that, you know, we walk a thin line as American Christians because we live in a land of plenty. That's led some to get really sardonic and sarcastic about it and just say that, you know, anything nice and luxurious is all backsliddenness. That's kind of like Gnostic philosophy. And folks, that's just not true. One of the reasons that you're able to have some of the things you have is because God blessed you. And God didn't always bless you for your sake. God blessed you for your forefathers' sakes. Okay? One of the things that you learn, one of the scriptural principles that you learn in the Bible is that if your forefathers do right, that there's a lot of times that you get to reap the benefits of what your forefathers laid down for quite a long time, whether you're righteous or not. Okay? So, you know, I'm not standing here telling you that we're all wicked because we're American, rich American Christians, because that's not really true. But it is a fine line to walk, because one of the things in America that you have to watch out for is the whole covetousness issue, and covetousness is idolatry, according to Colossians. And if that is true, then every time that you and I start frothing at the mouth, really a wanting something, then you're putting your spiritual life at risk. You just have to watch those things. Folks, sometimes that's why he leaves a bunch of us poor. Thank you. You're welcome. I mean, it's just true. And I'm not saying that because somebody's got money, he doesn't have a problem. And because some of us are poor, that we do have a problem. And so the Lord keeps us, you know, squashed under his thumb. It's you can't always, you know, categorize things that way. But let's face it, most of us at one level or another, you know, I doubt there's anybody here that really can just spend freely without, I mean, maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you make six figures, I don't know, and I don't even care. But even if, folks, even if you make over $100,000 a year, you just can't go spend on anything that you want. There's an awful lot of us that don't make that much, and we certainly can't spend on everything that you want. And you say, well, why not? Well, because that's what God put on you. And, you know, it's, you say, well, I'd like to make more money. Well, the Lord would like for you not to be an idolater. Amen? I repeat myself again that I earnestly believe that we Americans, again, sometimes get our Christian philosophy entangled, and that's kind of a oxymoron, kind of like grape nuts. Christian philosophy, you know, it's neither grape nor nuts. But we entangle our Christian principles a little bit with our Americanism, where, you know, part of the whole American dream is the American dream with money and stuff, you know. And again, I won't rail on you or anything, but folks, there's worse things in this life than living hand to mouth. You know, with food and raiment, let us be there with content. And God never said anything about an American dream. He never said that you should be semi-retired at 55 and fully retired at 60. Now, if you are, that's fine. I have no problem with it. If you have socked away enough insurance and enough stocks and bonds to float a battleship, fully for you. But God never guaranteed you that. I don't care how hard you worked for your entire life. It's just true. All right, anyway. Back to verse 13. Well, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. They're given to it. That's all they can think about. Somebody's given to wine. You know what they're doing all the time? They're thinking about wine all the time. They're given to filthy lucre. All they can think about is money. Okay? Don't go there. You have heard too much preaching. You have too grand a heritage in the Lord to play that game. Verse 13, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Now you think about that. In the Old Testament, those prophets were the mouthpieces of God in the sense that, you know, what wasn't written down, the law, that those prophets came forward and said, thus saith the Lord, and what came out of their mouths was at least supposed to be what God had said. And so when your prophets start dealing falsely, you got a problem. And when you find Eli's sons in there doing with the sacrifices of peace offerings and so on what they ought not, and doing with the women that bring the sacrifices what they ought not, they deal falsely, you have major problems, right? Well, it says that the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Now, I don't know what kind of percentages are. You're always hearing about a preacher falling here or there or another. And so there's a bunch of them that deal falsely, right? Verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, this is repeated somewhat in the same vein. Look in chapter 8, verse 11. 8:11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I want you to notice the wording there, folks. You have, live in a world today, of course, where everybody's got something wrong with them. And a lot of people have, I'm not just saying that, you know, facetiously, a lot of people have real problems. I mean, I don't question for a moment that genuine depression is a real problem. Okay, I don't have a question about that. I don't have a question in many cases that what psychiatrists and psychologists call mental illness is a genuine problem. I think that a lot of times spiritual problems are misdiagnosed as something else. All right? And, you know, a lot of things apply that way. You have an awful lot of misery and so on in this world. And there's an awful lot of ointment that's put on it. Right? I mean, all you have to do is suggest these days that you're depressed and you can get a bottle of pills almost instantaneously. Right? You can merely mention a certain train of thought or some such thing that your kid seems to be having and go get him evaluated, and he can go on pills for the rest of his life. All right? Now, here's the thing about some of that, folks. You say, is any of that real? Well, I believe that there, at some level, that for much of that there is some help for it, that they do get a certain amount of help. I think that sometimes people go to marriage counseling, two lost people go to marriage counseling with a lost guy counseling them, and that sometimes they get help for their marriage, talking to the lost guy. I believe that sometimes an alcoholic joins AA, and I do not believe in AA. I believe sometimes an alcoholic joins AA, and AA imparts enough self-discipline and enough changes in their character that they are helped. But that's not the goal. Look here in this passage. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, somebody is so miserable, they're so scared, they're so frightened, they're so paranoid about the judgment of God and what these prophets have been saying, you know, that the king of Babylon is going to go whoop up on us and carry us away captive, and what's going to happen to my vineyards and what's going to happen to my families and so on. And so they're laying awake at night and they're all nervous and they're depressed and they're schizophrenic and they're bipolar, and only they don't call it that then. They just call it agitated then or whatever. And, you know, they go to a hireling priest. And they say, you know, they've been saying this, that, and the other. And the guy says, oh, don't worry about it. You know, the Lord loves you, and the Lord would never judge you for what those bad old idolaters from the past did. Peace. That's what the Lord intends for you. So relax, go home, and get some sleep. And you know what? Maybe the guy goes home and gets some sleep. So he got some help. But it didn't really address the issue. You see what I'm saying? So that's what I mean. I mean, I believe sometimes lost people go to a lost guy and get marriage help. And good for you if that's all you got. But that's not all there is. It says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. And I would suggest to you that you need to be careful playing that game. I believe a lot of times God's people accept far, far less than a victory, just for a little relief in one way, shape, or form or fashion. Like I said, these days there's enough amphetamines and barbiturates and pills that you can take that will alter your mood enough after they do the guinea pig thing on you for a little while where you can get some help you also gain some other problems. But I mean, you need to figure out whether you've got a spiritual problem or not. And if it's a spiritual problem, you need to deal with it spiritually. All right, verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, the daughter of his people being specifically Zion, Jerusalem, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Pope's been saying peace, peace for years. The UN's been saying peace, peace for years. I suppose somebody that's blind may have gotten some relief from all that. But it's no lasting solution. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. At the time that I visit them. Look over in chapter 27 real quick. The time that I visit them. 27. And notice verse 22. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them. In one case, he's talking about visiting them and taking them off to Babylon. The next case, he's talking about visiting them and delivering them from their captivity. It's a little bit reminiscent. Go over to Luke chapter 19 real quick. Luke 19, and the Lord said this. So the Lord visits. He's either coming to judge, or he's coming to deliver you. And in some cases, an awful lot depends on what you do with it. Luke 19, verse 44. And the context begins in verse 41. When he was come near, he beheld a city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. There's that peace thing right there. And now they are hid from thine eyes, talking to Jerusalem. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench upon thee, and compass thee about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Why, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ showed up to Jerusalem, God manifest in the flesh, not just the Messiah, but God manifests in the flesh, and they killed him. And so he said, you didn't know the day of your visitation. Back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And I preached on verse 16 here on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to have to say much here. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now again, you know, we look at that passage and we see something almost entirely different from an Orthodox Jew who reads it. Because when we read the passage, there are watchwords in there, right? I mean, here in verse 15, God visiting, right? Well, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. God visited them in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Well, stand ye in the ways and see, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. Well, he is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father by him. Stand and see. I mean, I came that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And ask for those old paths, right? Well, ask in my name, and I'll give it to you, right? I mean, you look through there, and you see Jesus Christ at every turn. That's what we mean when we say that Jesus Christ is the key to the Bible. Because a Jew is constantly withheld from seeing the truth of the passages because he won't accept, I'm not talking about accept him into his heart so much, as he won't cognitively, intellectually accept even the possibility that Christ was any of that. So he never sees in the Scripture what you see because he's scared to see that. Right? Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. And the sermon was about with regard to finding rest to your souls. If you really want rest to your souls, first of all, you're going to have to find something, and it's going to be old. It's not going to be one of these newfangled things. It's not going to be a mega church, and it's not going to be a giga church. It's going to be old. It's not going to be one where you go get 5 minutes of preaching and 45 minutes of rock and roll. It's going to be an old, it's going to be the way that was done of old. All right? And it says there, wherein is the good way? What that old path is constantly denigrated now, where, you know, everything that's old is bad, and everything that's good is good. That's why they keep saying that Charmin is new and improved, because, you know, new is better. And like I said, you know, I don't know how far toilet paper technology has come in the last few years, but you just can't convince me that every time you go buy something new, that it's really all that new and improved. But we've become brainwashed almost with that thing, right? And they say that old is bad and new is good. No, old is good. And what they say is that old is bad. And so what we're doing here really, you know, it's getting worse and worse, isn't it? What we're doing here is bad. I mean, it is just tragic that you people take your kids out on that street and have them put out tracts to people. I mean, they should at least be old enough to make a decision for themselves. This is bad. This is terrible. It's bad. Bad. You people, see, you go and you listen to that redneck yell in your face 3 or 4 times a week. And he's just contrary and stupid. And, well, he's a redneck. And you know what? That's bad, because what you need is building up. You need a positive self-view. This is just terrible. And you wouldn't let a homosexual join your church, would you? And you know, if cross-dresser walked in here, you would have a fit, wouldn't you? That's terrible. It's just terrible. So, that's how it goes. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you have to watch for that stuff, because, like I said, you know, you get to my age, and all of a sudden, and my age is not all that old, but I find myself talking like somebody that I used to consider an old geezer. Now, I remember when I was 20, and we used to do it that way, and it was better that way. And you know, all you got to, you know, you get ready to take your dentures out and stuff. And it's really disconcerting. And I know sometimes that our precious teenagers go, oh, yeah. And they just don't know what they're talking about, do they? Which is exactly what I thought when I was their age. Now you shut your mouth and listen to me. I know what you're thinking. All right, verse 16. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I told you last time that the only two places you find rest for your souls is here and in Matthew chapter 11. All right? Jesus Christ, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. All right, those are the only two places. And you read Jeremiah 6, and the average Jew wouldn't ever connect that to that fake Messiah back there in 30 A.D. But that's exactly who it refers to. Verse 16, but they said, we will not walk therein. Verse 17 also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Those trumpets go all the way back to Exodus, where, you know, with certain sounds that come forth from the trumpet, you either, you know, move out on the march or assemble or prepare for war or whatever else. Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And I suppose for as long as any kind of typology has been going on biblically, everybody has understood that the trumpet sound to be preaching. It said in one place in Revelation that the guy hears as it were, the sound of a trump, the voice of a trumpet, as it were, talking to him. So the voice that he's hearing from the angel sounds like a trumpet, but words are being enunciated, and that's what he hears. Look in Matthew chapter 6 real quick. Matthew chapter 6. Your trumpet sound is preaching. So when they take away preaching from you, I don't know what you're going to have for a trumpet anymore. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do. Now that's kind of what's going on a lot of times. A lot of times the trumpet sound, the guy standing up, is really the guy sounding his own trumpet. I've got the spotlight, look at me. Look how well I can sing. Look how well I can preach. That kind of stuff. All right? But 1 Corinthians says that if the trumpet give forth an uncertain sound, then we have a problem. All right, back to verse 17. Now, in 16 it said they would not walk therein. In verse 17 it says, we will not hearken. Verse 18. Therefore, hear, ye nations. Okay, you won't hear. I got something to say to the nations. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people. I mean, this is the Lord prophesying, and he's prophesying to the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Hamites in Africa, the Japhethites in Europe, and the Orientals, and he's saying, this is what I'm going to do to the Jews. He says, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. The fruit of their thoughts. Well, their thoughts have been thoughts of idolatry, right? And licentiousness. So he's going to bring upon them that fruit, the fruit that comes from thinking thoughts like that. And the Jews wound up in as bad a shape as the heathen round about them. I mean, folks, some of the most godless people that have walked the face of the earth have been Jews. Marx was a Jew. Did you know that? I mean, there are some exceedingly wicked men and women that have walked this earth that have been Jews. They had a grander heritage than that. They had the law, they had the Word of God from way back whenever. But when you refuse the Word of the Lord, then you become no better than anyone around you, and sometimes you become worse. Verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring upon upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. He says in one place in Isaiah that he will send them their delusions. So you can get to a point where you lose your mind. The Bible has a lot to say about the mind, and the fact of the matter is there's not all that much mystery about madness and lunacy. There's really not. And we all need to take a little greater care of what we do with our thoughts and imaginations. Because right now there is an epidemic of people losing it. Now look, not everybody that has an illness like that is wicked. That's not what we're saying. But in the main, you have to be able to see that something's going on. Right? I mean, how many, I'm not talking about folks that are senile because they're 90 years old. Folks, you look around and you see some 40-year-old men, and women for that matter, that are absolutely nuts. I mean, when it comes to being able to think straight, when it comes to be able to make a sound decision, when it comes to being honest, sincere, upright, forthright, it's like they don't have the capacity anymore. What's going on? Verse 19, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected. You ever stop to think, and I hope that you have, that maybe the greatest friend that you have for mind, soul, and body is the Word of God. Excuse me, verse 20. Verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Now, this is a God that set up that system. This is a God that set up, you know, I mean, you go read Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, and your head will swim. I mean, honestly, I've read that. I read those passages through, I suppose, hundreds of times now, and honestly, you know, I'd have to go back and outline it to be able to tell you exactly what sacrifice, when, where, how, and why, and what you do with it exactly, and all that, because it's like really arcane stuff. And God set all that stuff up and got mad at people when they didn't do it. But here you got people doing it, and they're doing it with a wrong heart, and it's an abomination to them. Look in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 1. And what it shows you is that there is a spirit behind the law, and you can't say, well, the spirit of the law is something, and then do wrong by the law and expect God to bless you. But at the same time, you know, there's a spirit behind the law, and that's the most important thing. In Isaiah chapter 1, go down to verse 11. Well, look how he addresses them in verse 10, I suppose, before we do that. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, to answer the question frankly, Lord, you did. He did, right? But it had gotten sickening to him because it was always brought with a wrong heart. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. I mean, that's how far it went. And you know, folks, if you've read Colossians chapter 2, you know that those new moons and solemn feasts are all coming back in the millennium, right? But I mean, there is a way that you can go about things that is an abomination to God. And that's what scares me about prayer. Because I pray just about every day. And sometimes I get up and say, I really did the Lord a favor today. Right? And let's face it, sometimes you come to church like that too, right? Now, I never do. Because I can't admit it if I did. I'm just joking. Look in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Got to watch your thoughts, right? You got to watch your motives. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, the neighbor and his friend shall perish. Now, verse 21 says, thus saith the Lord, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. Let's look in a few places here real quick. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel 3, 20. Again, and this is, of course, Old Testament dispensation. This is Ezekiel, still in the Old Testament, and prophesying, we know, and from Colossians 2, about a time yet future. But verse 20, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. Now really what I wanted to get at here without getting into real broad and deep stuff here was in verse 20, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him. What that means is that when you sin, that, you know, and the Lord takes credit for doing it, but you also know that the Lord took credit for sending the devil to deceive David in numbering the children of Israel. And the Lord was willing to accept his part in what the devil did with Job, too. So sometimes the Lord uses the devil, and since he has to give permission, he is willing to allow it to be said that he was responsible for it, the Lord, right? But bottom line is, with that understood, is that when you sin, that sin usually is accompanied with a stumbling block of some sort by which you fall back in again, and you fall deeper and deeper and deeper, right? He says, when a righteous man does that, I put a stumbling block in front of him. Now, look at another place here. Look at chapter 7, Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7, 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. That silver and that gold is the stumbling block of their iniquity. They serve that silver and gold, not only for covetous reasons, but for God's, small g, God's reasons. And that is the stumbling block of their iniquity. So, back to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 21, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. Well, Jesus Christ was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Who laid him there? God laid him there. And to the Jews, you know, he's a stumbling block. And the preaching of the cross is to the Gentiles foolishness. So that's a stumbling block. So, again, I mean, you got to get your head wrapped around the fact that God's responsible for those things, and that you have a responsibility to respond right when you're presented something that you could fall over and fall on your face. You have to respond right. Verse 21 of Jeremiah 6:21, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. It's talking about the Babylonians coming in and taking Israel. Now, they are cruel and have no mercy. And folks, if war is anything, it's cruel. And if you are sometimes a little horrified by what you read in the Bible, by what was done by different armies at different times, you can certainly go to secular history. And if you really want to see how bad things can get, all you got to do is pick up a book on the Bataan Death March, or on it's called the Rape of Nanking, where the Japanese went into China, and was it 25 years before World War II. And I mean, folks, they besieged the city of Nanking and went in and did some of the most unspeakable things you could ever imagine one man doing to another. And for most of us, Brother Mark probably can tell the difference, but for most of us, you stand the average Japanese and the average Chinese side by side. They look the same to us. But they knew the difference. And those Japanese went in there, buddy, And some of the things that they did to hundreds of thousands of people was unspeakable. And you know what some of that was? It was a judgment of God. It was a God using the heathen to beat up on the heathen, just like the Lord uses the heathen to beat up on his people. So, verse 23. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea. They ride upon horses. Set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. Folks, I'll tell you this right now. I mean, we've fought some bitter wars before and against people that hated us. But, you know, you still read stories, you know, there was a certain, even in World War II, you know, there was a certain kinship. You know, it was Japheth, in most cases, fighting Japheth along those trench lines and so on. And so during one of those Christmases, the Germans and the Americans met in no man's land and celebrated Christmas together. You know, they had some things in common, you know. I got news for you. If the Muslims ever come to our country and really, and if it ever devolves into genuine offensive and defensive warfare, there won't be any mercy coming from their end of things. Okay? One thing that you would, I mean, for those who, you know, badmouth America and hate the military and those sort of things, there's something that you have to imagine. Anybody can go back and, you know, Sherman's march to the sea, there were some cruel things that happened, all right? And in any war at any time, any small group of people, you know, gets out of line. I know some terrible things happened in Vietnam and all that kind of stuff. I can tell you this. For the main body of American GIs, Marines, and Rangers, and so on, when it comes to women and children, nobody just goes in and guns them down or rapes them. That's an American GI. That is not true. That is not true of other countries. Okay? That is not true of Oriental enemies, and it's not going to be true of Muslim enemies. I'll tell you that. So anyway, verse 23. Their voice roareth like the sea, they ride up on horses. Set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us. And what happens is people hear about how terrible their enemies are. In the American Revolution, British were responsible, of course, for hiring a mercenary army. Some of them were the Hessians, right? And I mean, the Hessians were pretty crude and raunchy characters, that's for sure. But the British helped us out by spreading rumors about them. That, you know, when they defeated enemies, that they ate the babies and so on and so forth. So, I mean, there are American colonists that were petrified of the Hessians. And if they learned that one of the, you know, regiments that, you know, was marching against them were Hessians, it just almost brought about panic. Verse 24, we have heard the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble, anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes, make the mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler has suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people. I think he's talking about Zion. But thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, my people, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. He says, I keep judging this people, and I keep judging this people. It's supposed to work where you take the gold and the silver, and the dross is burned off, and you wind up with a purer piece of silver or gold than when you started. He said, but it's not working, because I keep burning and keep burning and keep burning, and the dross still stays in the silver and the gold. Verse 30, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. That's the first time in the Bible the word reprobate is used, and it sets the meaning. Okay, reprobate means that God rejected it. Okay, so he's saying, you know, when he talks about lest we be reprobates in the New Testament, means if you're lost and rejected the Lord, then he rejected you. You understand what I mean? But that's what it means, is rejected. Any questions or comments? Bryce. Steve. Okay. Wait a minute. Anything else? Okay. Before we go. Did you bring that stuff? Okay. No, we need to do that now. We'll do that now. Only Liz. Luann wants you to come up for with her. So now you